hymn that we sang there, the coming Lord Jesus. I guess in reality there's not too many that really looks for him. And I know this much about the second coming, that when he does come, there's going to be a vast difference in his person. Because the first time he came as an infant, first time he came in obscurity, was born in Bethlehem's manger. But the next time, when he comes again, he's not going to come as an infant, he's going to come as infinite. First time he came to the manger, but this next time it'll be a throne. More crosses for the Lord Jesus. Born in poverty, but when he comes again, he'll come in splendor. First time he came as a lamb. When he comes again, he'll come as a king. Certainly going to be a difference in the treatment that he'll receive in his second coming and what he received in his first coming. First coming, it says he came into his own, but his own received him not. It says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But when he comes again, the Lord Jesus, he's going to come to rule. He's going to come to rule. He's going to come to judge. He's got the keys of death and hell, and he can shut the door and no man can open. He's going to come to rule and to reign. Scriptures say there, I think in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, that when he comes, makes this earth his footstool, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess, Jesus Christ is God or Lord, to the glory of God. It's going to be a vast difference in the treatment of his person when he comes again. First time when he came to satisfy justice. The next time he comes, it'll be to administer justice. Not satisfy justice no more. First time he came to take away sin, but when he comes again, he'll come without sin unto them that look for him. Come to satisfy justice the first time, but the second time now, watch it. He's going to come to administer justice. Going to be a vast difference, aren't they? Well, turn with me this evening here to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Lest I forget, now another thing in regard to the coming of the Lord. In the book of 1 Corinthians there, maybe in the last chapter, I don't know, it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. If any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Now, you know what that means? When it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, it means let him be damned when Jesus comes. If any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes, let that man be damned. That's what the scriptures say. You'll read that in the Bible here. You'll find it. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time without sin unto salvation to those that look for him, if he finds any man that does not love him, let that man be damned. Tell me it's not important to love God in Christ. The only thing, boy, that'll last when this world's on fire is love for Christ. Love for Christ. That's what's important. Service is important. Obedience is important. Of course, they're merely the byproducts of a washed heart. They're merely the byproducts of a cleansed soul. Service unto God. Love to God in Christ. Any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be damned when Christ comes. Not many looks for him, are they? Not many. Not many preachers looking for him. Not many preachers preaching about him, really. preacher's too busy in our day, too busy. They're too busy being a advertising man or a promoter, organizer, after dinner speaker, toastmaster, and what have you, to preach the grace of God, to preach to dying men, eternity bound sinners of the grace of God. Too busy trying to get them straightened up. Too busy in organizations. Like the little colored boy, I think it was, that was going to school. Loaded down with books. The fellow stopped him, asked him, said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Going to school." He said, What are you learning?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "Why?" He said, "I'm too busy going to school." That's the trouble with most preachers today. That's the trouble with most churches today. They're too busy. Too busy organizing. Too busy doing this, too busy doing that, and haven't got time to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn of Him. That's what the Lord admired in Mary, wasn't it? Martha's too busy. Or Mary said, look at her, said, she's not doing anything. Said, I've got to do all the work here. I've got to do it. He said, you're too busy, Martha. Said, Mary hath chosen the good part, and that part she hath chosen shall not be taken away. There Mary was, just sitting at the feet of Jesus, basking in the sunshine of His glory, just worshiping Him. Her heart was responding to His great love. She just bowed before Him, soaked it in, loved Him. He knew her heart. Said, that part will not be taken away from her. She's chosen the good part. Well, in this 14th chapter of the book of Luke, some things here in this, beginning there at verse 24, some things that we ought to consider about our religion. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. None of them. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I think that means hold them in preference to Him. That's what it means. Hold them in such a relationship to your heart in preference to God Almighty, in preference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't make our wife, we love our wives, and wives love their husband, we love our children, we love our homes, we love our neighbors, but not in preference to Him. We love, our love for them we hold loose. We can let it go real quick. Let it go. If we're called upon. We can't hug these darling idols that we have to our breast in preference to Him. Any man come to me, want him to consider some things. Want him to consider, take a hard long look at this, because this is important. This is your soul's welfare is at stake. Come to me. I want you to know that it won't be difficult. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, don't bear your cross. He said, don't you think about coming after me. Don't you think about coming to me. Don't you think about being identified with my religion. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot, not will not, but cannot be my disciple. Now it says, which one of you intends to build a tower, intends to build a building, sitteth not down first, and considers the cost of that building, or counts the cost, whether he has sufficient money or material to finish the building. Which one of you? That's what he's saying. He's saying, consider some things here. Consider. Well, first off, let me say, to us this evening here, and I say it to all of us, to my own heart first. A religion that does not cost anything is not worth anything. A religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. It's just that short and simple, Darrell. If a religion that you and I hold costs us nothing, it's worth nothing. A religion that does not cost you trouble, does not cost you time, does not cost you thought, does not cost you care, does not cost you pain, does not cost you reading, does not cost you praying, does not cost you giving, does not cost you self-denial, does not cost you conflict, or does not cost you labor of any kind, is worth nothing. You can set it down. Mark it down. A religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. If you don't know that now, it's about time you find it out. That's right. A lot of people trying to slip through this life like a greased eel, without becoming involved with the hardships and the difficulties of the religion of the Lord Jesus. You cannot be divorced from them. There's no shortcut to heaven. No shortcut. There's no divorcing from the conflicts and all of that. No, sir. A religion that does not cost you trouble and time and thought and prayer, reading of the Bible and searching of your own heart and searching of the Scriptures, doesn't cost you that. It's not worth anything. Such a religion that doesn't cost anything will never save a man's soul. This easy believism that we see in our day that's propagated on the television, I read here recently where a fellow said that he turned on the radio station or the television station in Southern California. He said he was a preacher. And he said, on Sunday night, I stayed at home. I don't know why he didn't go to church. But he said he stayed at home to rest. He preaches everywhere, he said. And he said, I turned the television on. And he said, I wanted to see what kind of programs was on the television at that time of the evening. He said they had 12 channels there in Southern California. And he said that there was nothing on any of the channels that was worthwhile. Not a single solitary thing that was worthwhile. He said everything was that had any religion in it was sex involved or orientated. The fast music and all of that. And he went on to say this. He said there was not enough gospel preached to make soup for a sick grasshopper. I like that. Wasn't enough gospel preached on 12 stations in Southern California to make soup for a sick grasshopper. Such a religion as this will never save your soul. People, just think of the multiplied thousands of people tonight that's dependent upon this 20th century religion. This religion that doesn't cost you anything. They're dependent on it. They're dependent on it. Now, this religion will never save your soul. It'll never give you peace while you're alive. It'll never bring no peace and joy to your heart. When you lay down to sleep at night, you can't have a true, solid peace that you can say in your heart, if I don't wake up, I'll wake up in the arms of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. You'll not have no peace. It'll never bring you any cheer in the time of trouble, nor will it support you in the hour of death. This kind of a religion. You see, a religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. And that's what our Lord's saying here. He said, I want you to consider this my religion, God's religion. There is a religion. The religion of God. It's right here in the Bible. The religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. His religion, the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ is Christ Himself. Which of you, he says, that intends to build a building? He said you don't sit down first and count the cost to see whether you got money enough to erect the building. Which of you do that? A religion that costs a man nothing worth nothing. I remember here, we were talking here in the last week or so about Joshua and the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt into the land of Canaan. You know, there was thousands upon thousands of the children of Israel that perished in the wilderness. We pointed out to you there in the first part of the book of Joshua where of all the eligible men that was of a particular age during the sojourn in the wilderness, only two made it across, and that was Joshua and Caleb. All of the other men died, perished in the wilderness. Thousands and thousands of men, they died in the wilderness. They perished in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan. Now, I'm going to tell you, they left Egypt full of zeal, as if nothing whatsoever could stop them. Boy, they had everything going for them. They said, nothing can stop us. We're on our way. They soon found dangers and difficulties in the way, and their courage soon cooled down. Got tired of the way. Tired of the way. A lot of people, you know, they get involved in some religion, and sometimes even in God's religion. They find some dangers, they find some difficulties, some struggles without and within, and their zeal soon is vanished, and their courage is swept away. You see, these people, the children of Israel, they found that going wasn't so easy. They found it didn't have any meat. They found that the food didn't come too easy. They found there's times they didn't have any water. And they found out that there was times they had to walk a long ways. And the first thing you know, they said, "Why, boy, what are we doing out here? What are we doing out here?" It's like that time some of us went to Montana to go out to preach for John and to hunt a few days. We took Stanley Borders with us. And we got out there and we noticed Stanley was getting kind of long at mouth. And we noticed he didn't have much to say. And he wasn't enjoying the hunt. And so, we was laying there one night. Before we went to sleep, Stanley had a hard time sleeping. And I'd mentioned to him before, or I mentioned to him then, I said, "Stanley, I said, I bet you feel like I used to feel when I first came out here about 4 or 5 years ago. First time I come," I said, "I bet you feel the same way I feel." He said, "How's that?" And I said, "What am I doing out here?" I said, "That's the way you feel?" He said, "That's the way I feel. What am I doing out here?" He got home and said, "Looked like it was pretty good when we started. Told a lot of jokes and laughed and we had a good time. But after we got out there," he said, "I want to go home. I want to go home." Before it was over with, we had to go back to Great Falls, put Stanley on the airplane, send him back home. He never would admit that, but brethren will tell you that's what happened. And you know, I love old Stanley. I love old Stanley. Fine fellow. Didn't consider it, though, you see. When we left, he didn't consider. He didn't consider being away from his family for a week or 10 days. He hadn't been away from his wife and his children. All that time, he didn't consider it. It got on him. Homesick. Lots of fellas that way. Lots of fellas grinning right now, but if I was to take you out there for about 10 days, out there in the wild somewhere, you was away from your wife and your children for 10 days, and I'd whisper to you sometime, "What are you thinking? You wonder what you're doing out here?" You'd probably say, "Yeah, I wonder what I'm doing out here. Way out here, no radio, no television. Sitting out here, shooting them deer, missing them." That's the way the children of Israel was. Their courage soon cooled down. They said, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do." They said, "Moses, you brought us out here to kill us." Turned on their leader. Turned on the one that loved them the most. You ever notice that? A fellow will always do that. He'll turn on the one that done the most for him. They'll do it every time. They turned on old Moses. They said, "What?" She said, "You rascals, said you left us. You led us out here to die." Said, "Well, let's just form a company and let's go back to Let's go back to where we came from. You remember how they cried out? They said, when Pharaoh said, take the straw away from them. Take the straw away from them. Make them gather their own straw and still produce the same quantity that they did when I supplied the straw. Oh, they cried at the moment. They said, we can't do that. We can't do it. It's too much for us. You're asking the impossible. Now, you see, they've lost their zeal. They've lost their courage. They said, let's go back. Go back where? Go back to making bricks. What a lot of people want to do. They want to go back to making slime. Get back into slime and make some more bricks. Tired of the way. God says, listen, you're going to be involved in my religion. You come to me. The Lord Jesus said, you come to me. He said, you got to bear your cross. He said, you come to me. He said, it's going to cost you something. Cost you your time. Cost you your prayers. Cost you trouble. It'll cost you your all if you come with me. Better think about it. Well, they hadn't considered this, had they? Well, they lost everything. And the Bible says that their carcasses was strewn throughout the wilderness. And then, there's many hearers, as I said, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many hearers of the Lord Jesus Christ went back and walked no more with Him. Here in John chapter 6 and verse 66, turn with me for just a minute there this evening. John 6 and 66. Listen to this verse. Oh boy, a religion that doesn't cost you something's not worth anything. Listen to this now. Verse 66 says, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Now what do you suppose caused them to take that attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Here, the Lord Jesus has never harmed any man. What about doing good? Healing the sick. Providing the necessities of life for people. Breaking up funeral processions. Doing good always. Everywhere and every place. Kind, compassionate, gentle, tender Jesus. But it says here, from that time, many of His disciples, the word disciples means learners. Many of His learners went back and walked no more with Him. Now why? Verse 65 tells us why. Look what He says in verse 65. He said, that's the Lord Jesus, and He said, therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. No man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. Well, these fellows had cast their lot with the disciples, and they had followed him without thinking of the consequences. But they had found out that there's hard doctrines to believe, hard work to be done, hard treatment to be received. And they gave away. Proved to be nothing at all. They walked no more with Him. When He said, no man can come to me except it. The coming, the it refers to the coming to me. That's what He's talking about. No man can come to me except it. The coming to me were given unto Him of my Father. He didn't come to me willingly or voluntarily on His own apart from the operation of God's Holy Spirit. That's what He's saying. No man can come to me in his natural state. That's right. Not a single soul that ever lived, ever responded to the gospel call in his native state. Natural state. Can't do it. Can't do it. That's humiliating. Self-abasement. You mean that I can't rise up out of the wickedness of my sins and make a decision or turn over a new leaf or decide to do better, and God will recognize me and be obligated to do? No, God will not. You can't come to Him. You can't come to Him. No man can come to the Father No man can come to the Lord Jesus except it were given him of my Father. Can't do it. When these people heard that, made them mad. Made them mad. How many times have I made people mad preaching that? I'll bet you if I had a dollar for every time that people said, I'll never hear that fellow preach. I'll never go hear him preach. I bet you I'd have a lot of money. That's right. I'll never hear him. Why? Oh. To hear him tell it you haven't got anything to do. To hear him tell it that God doesn't recognize your labors. To hear him tell it your righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm not going to go hear him. Well, Jesus said, no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, you see, they had associated themselves with the disciples. And when they found out that there's hard doctrines to believe and hard work to be done, from that time, they found that out. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. How many did walk with him out of that multitude? You read the rest of it and you'll find that there's only about 12 and one of them was the devil. One of them was the devil. One of them was old Judas. Well, they gave way and proved to be nothing at all. Well, I'll tell you what bothered them. The same thing that bothers every other man in his natural state. The out-and-out gospel of God's sovereign grace. That's what bothers them. That's what bothers every man. That's the issue. The issue is the gospel of God's sovereign grace. It's not whether I believe the women ought to be silent or not. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is not whether we don't celebrate Christmas here and have a Christmas program. That's not the issue. That's not it. No, them side issues. Side issues. That's something to fight about. That's not the real issue. The real issue is not that we don't pass an offering plate. That's not the real issue. The real issue is not that we don't have a Sunday school. That's not the issue. I know people find they're offended by those things. They're offended. They think we ought to have a Sunday school. We ought to have a place for the children. We ought to have this and we ought to have that. We ought to have missionary societies. We ought to have women's group, boys' group, girls' groups, and all of that, and we don't have it. And they said, we just couldn't go along with them people. They're crazy. But that's not the issue. The issue is the gospel of God's sovereign grace. That's the issue. The issue is this. No man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. That's the issue right there. That's it. The out-and-out gospel of the grace of God, especially when that hated word sovereignty is mentioned with it. When you talk about the sovereign grace of God. I don't like that. I want something. Yeah, let a man dare to say that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Men will be mad. Men don't like that in their natural state. See? Well, that's what our Lord's telling. He said, now listen. He said, if you're going to follow me, I want you to consider some things. If you're going to come to me and bear your cross, you got to hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and your own life. Going to be my disciple. He said, consider these things. Now, he said, if a man's going to build a house, he said, now don't the man sit down and say, wife, let's put the money out here on the table and see if we got enough money to finish this house. If we don't have enough money to finish this house, well, I said, people's going to laugh at us and say, well, you started something and you couldn't finish. You see what I'm talking about? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying right here. He said, now I want you to know at the outset here, if you're going to come to me, it's hard work. Self-denial, difficulty, there's hard doctrines to be believed. You say, well, I was talking about the women question there. You say, well, that's a hard doctrine. It's a hard doctrine. It's got to be believed. It's got to be believed. Well, I wouldn't go to that church. Hey, women can't preach. The women can't pray. It's a hard doctrine, isn't it? Hard doctrine. But the scriptures say, the scriptures I suffer a woman not to teach. Nor to usurp authority over men, but let her learn in silence. What are you going to do about it? Huh? What are we going to do? Cut it out, tear it out, going to believe it. Right? Going to believe it. Going to accept it. Going to submit to it. That's hard doctrine. Hard doctrine. There's not very many that'll accept that. There's not many that accept that among Sovereign Grace people. I don't care who they are. There's not many that accept that. And I marvel that we believe it. I marvel every time I think of that. I marvel that the people at the Katy Baptist Church, including their preacher, believes that. That's hard. My soul, it's a wonder we have anybody come to this church. If it wasn't for God Almighty, we wouldn't. You know that? If it wasn't for God Himself operating in our behalf and working in the hearts of men and women, we wouldn't have anybody come. People wouldn't come. They'd pass us. They'd pass us like a freight train passes a hobo going up to some other building. Hear somebody else preach. Wouldn't come down here. Listen to such drivel as that. Our doctrine, Jesus said. He said, if you dare to come to me, you dare to come to me. He said, you got hard doctrine to believe. Hard work to be done. He said, it's hard praying. Hard praying. Hard work. Well, you know, these people here, they gave away. Proved to be nothing at all. You know, the natural man and the religious man, he not only hates the doctrine of free grace, but he raves and rages at even the mention of it. He'd sooner, and I've said this before one time, he'd sooner hear you blaspheme God Almighty than say anything about God's sovereign election. You tell him, you tell any man, that God has elected a people before the foundation of this world. And the people that God elected, Christ died for. And the people that Christ died for, the Holy Spirit in time will quicken them. And God will not lose a single solitary one of those that He has elected. And people will rage. They'll rage. They'd sooner hear you take God's name in vain than preach like that. They'll gnash their teeth. We ought to hear that. What do we want to hear? We want to hear free will. We want to hear something about man. We want to hear something about what we can do. Isn't that right? What we can do. God's in our hands, and we can manipulate Him and do as we want to. If we want to come to Him, why, we want to make Him a success. We will. If we don't, why, we'll make Him unsuccessful. We determine the success of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hands. We don't want to hear you talking about the doctrine of God's sovereign election, that God Almighty chooses men unto Himself whomsoever pleases Him. We don't want to hear that. We'd sooner you curse Him. We'd sooner that you profane His name than tell us that. Preach unto us smooth things, easy things. Preach them kind of things. I'm amazed, brethren, that you fellas hear me. I'm amazed that I preach these things. It's only by the grace of God that I do it. It's only by God's Holy Spirit that works in my heart and works in your heart that we're able to communicate and to have this feeling to enter into these things. It's only by the grace of God. Natural man would never stand for it. He'd rather hear you blaspheme God's name than for you to preach election by the Father, atonement by the Son, and regeneration by the Spirit of God. You didn't want to hear that. The gospel which is after men will be welcomed by men. Can't make it tasteful and palatable to the natural mind. Well, I'm going to quit, but I want you to consider these things. What he said. He said, consider these things. If any man come after me, if any man's going to build a tower, count the cost. Hard doctrine to be believed. Well, if you believe it, boy, you've come to Christ this evening, and most of you, as far as I know, have. Most of you here, as far as I know. I have no reason to doubt that you haven't come. You have no reason, I don't think, to doubt that I haven't come. Of course, we just look it on the outside. God Almighty knows our hearts. But humanly speaking, if we've come to Christ, if we've come to Him. We've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. We've embraced this hard doctrine, this hard work. And we've entered in and become involved in His service. We can thank God and bless God's name forever. Because there's very few that did. That's right. Did you know that? Very few. You're in a choice company. Choice company. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. And many go in thereat. There is the way. There is the gate that leadeth unto life eternal. And few, F-E-W, be therein that find it. Just for you. Just for you. Bless God. Oh, my soul. I rejoice this evening. He's called by sovereign grace. Me, poor country boy, no background, none whatsoever. That is, by way of environment, circumstances in my life point the other direction. Every way. In fact, one time, I'll tell you this, just to show you, this is the grace of God. There was a fella that was about my age. Went to school together. And he had a brilliant future ahead of him. He was highly intelligent. His dad and mother had money. And he was the only child. Only boy. And in 1942, right after the war broke out, why joined the Navy. Shortly after that, this boy joined the Navy. I was a common sailor. This boy, fulfilling his potential as far as being brilliant, books and so forth, became a Navy pilot. And in the Pacific, he was lost at sea, lost his life. And his mother said to a friend of mine who told me later, and I have no reason to doubt her, said, this woman was a Christian, supposed to be a Christian. She said, why? Why would God take my son and leave him go? I'll tell you why. By God's sovereign grace. Because I'm here tonight to preach the gospel of sovereign grace. That's the reason I didn't die over there in the Pacific 30 some years ago. See? By the grace of God. Well, all right. Bless his name.